All right, we're in Romans chapter 12 today. We've been marching through Romans. And this is a section we're going to read today that's very specific and clear. Specific and clear. I don't know if you ever appreciate that. I remember one time on our kitchen counter, there was a little 3x5 card, and it had a hand drawing of a side view of a woman's head. And then the pattern of how the hair was to go around the ear. And I just thought, what is this? It's laying on our counter, and so if you don't know, my wife cuts hair. And so I said, what is this? She said, well, one of the ladies has a very specific way she wants the hair over her ear. And so she drew me a picture, and that's what I do. And she said, I actually appreciate it because now I know exactly what she wants, and I can cut it exactly how she wants it. And so that's why the little card was there, right? So, just if you're thinking your barber or hairstylist isn't doing it right, draw him a little picture, right? I want the mohawk right there. And but anyway, it was specific. It was clear. If she's going to do like a wedding hair or an updo hair, she says, bring me a picture. Because you might say, I want curls here and over there, and what's in her mind is not what's in your mind. So bring a picture. Make it specific. Make it clear. I want it to look like this right here. And so that's what this passage does in Romans 12. Specific and clear, he's going to explain to us what does it look like specifically to live in God's love, to have God's love, to obey him. In specific detail is where we're going to get today. And so it's in this section of Romans chapter 12 where it's turned from all the theology of Romans, all the explaining of the gospel in chapters 1 through 11, and he's turned to now, how do you live it out? So that's where we've been. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, in view of everything Christ has done to die for your sins and pay for your sins and bring you new life and bring you to him. He says, because of all that he's done, I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Meaning, now we're going to live for him. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We worship God by obeying God and giving our life to God. And he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So that's this transition point. I'm going to live for God. I want to offer my body. I don't want to think the way the world thinks. I want to think the way God's will is telling me. And so that's this transition point. And today he's going to get very specific about what does it look like to live for him in love. What does it look like? So we're going to do verses 9 through 13. Romans 12, 9 through 13. And it's very specific and it's very clear. So let's read this section, then we'll go through it. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. See, this is specific, clear. This. If you're a list person, you're going to like this section. Let's do the list. So here's the main point. He's going to show what does genuine love look like? Genuine love looks like, and he just gives them in each verse. So we're just going to go right down this passage today. We believe in teaching the Bible. We want to hear the Bible is God's word, so we want to make the Bible clear so we can obey it and have God's word in our life. So we're going to go right down the line. Genuine love looks like these five things. Hating evil, clinging to good. Looks like a loving, honoring family. Looks like living on fire. It looks like joyful prayer through trials. And it looks like running to help. So it comes from right the opening of verse 9. Let love be genuine. That's the opening statement. And it's one of these unique places where it's very brief words. Literally, it is love genuine. That's literally in the original all it says. There's not even a verb given. It's just love genuine. It's almost like a title. It can mean sincere. It could also mean without hypocrisy. And so the word hypocrisy is where the word for an actor or someone playing a part. there's a kind of love where you're playing along and you're saying, yeah, 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 and oh, yeah, you're great and I appreciate you. And then there's an actual love where you really mean it, right? Where you can be pretending, you can be putting on a role, or you can actually love. And so this is that word to love genuine or be sincere or without hypocrisy. That's sort of the title of this right there in verse 9. Let love be genuine, or love genuine, love sincerely. What does it look like? Not to say it, but to actually do it. And so he gives us these five things. Genuine love looks like hating evil, clinging to good. So verse 9, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Abhor means to hate strongly, vehement dislike. And then evil, wicked, worthless, bad. Is that weird to you? Right out of the gate, love, genuine love. The first word out of his mouth is to hate. Doesn't that strike you as funny? Does love include hate? Why does he put that there? He's going to make a list of all these things we need to do to live in the genuine love of God, to love one another, to have all this. What is sincere love? What does love look like without hypocrisy? And the first thing out of his mouth is hate what's evil. Abhor it. I mean, do you even use that word? I abhor mashed peas. I shall not eat them again, right? Who uses that? But that's the first thing out of his mouth. Hate. And so this is, I think, actually really important for our culture. Because our culture and our day and our thinking a lot of times wants love to be supporting anything a loved one wants. If you loved me, then you would just accept this thing I'm now doing or now believing or this worship I'm in. And so that's love. Love is just supporting me, being happy that I'm there, right? Love is the grandfather at the family reunion, and it doesn't matter if people or life's a mess, I'm just glad you're at the table. That's love. But that's not what we're told. Genuine love starts with hating what's evil. I thought this quote was really helpful from John Stott. In his Romans commentary, he says, love is so passionately devoted to the beloved object that it hates every evil which is incompatible with his or her highest welfare. If you have a loved one that has a drug problem, you don't just say, I'm glad you're here. You hate the drugs, right? You hate what it's turned them into. You hate that it's made them become a thief or whatever. You hate it. You hate that it's consumed their personality. You hate that it's pushed them to the street. Because you love them so intently, and you know that their highest welfare is not being met in that problem. So the right out of the gate, he says that we hate evil as part of genuine love. If you just don't care, then that's not really love. And this actually comes from God, right? You can see all kinds of places in the Bible where God is listed as hating. Proverbs 6 just says it as plain as can be. Proverbs 6:16, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, that means pride. A lying tongue. Don't lies make a mess? Hands that shed innocent blood. Right? That's not good if someone kills an innocent person. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that make haste to run evil. So they're looking for it. A false witness who breathes out lies. And one who sows discord among brothers. Right? God hates these things because they make a mess. Can you put yourself in any one of those scenarios where someone's robbed you, cheated you, lied, caused problems? It's a mess. And God loves you. And so he hates those things. So hate is not incompatible with love. And one of the things we need to know is that we're not talking about hating people. We're talking about hating evil. And so Ephesians 6 tells us the source of this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the political party you disagree with, the neighbor who doesn't mow his lawn, right? Does it say that? No. Against the schemes of the devil. Right? This is the source of evil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The worldview of your scripture is that there is heavenly rebellion and heavenly beings, demonic forces that are opposed to God, and they play out their rebellion against God on earth. I mean, they're rebelling in heaven, but it plays out and it's behind and perpetrates evil. See, so that's our struggles against evil from the heavenly places. Jesus, when he's talking about being the good shepherd, he talks about the thief or the enemy, Satan. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. From the moment God creates the garden and it's beautiful and it's paradise, the adversary comes right in and sows a lie and brings death. Right? He's a liar and a killer, and he's continuing to lie and kill people. And Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So God hates those things that are hurting his creatures and hurting creation and hurting his people. He hates them because he loves you. If he didn't care, he'd be like, well, good luck. Hope you can handle that guy. But we can't. So the question that kind of I went to was, how can we hate evil and not be hateful? This is our trick. This is the challenge. Because we can hate evil things and we can hate evil we see in our world, but we don't want to become hateful people. Because then we just fall right in, all right? We don't want to condemn everyone and everything, and everything's the devil, and pretty soon you're crazy, right? Or just no one wants to be near you. So we can hate, how can we hate evil and not be hateful? And that's where this, you got to hold these together. Love, he doesn't just say abhor what is evil, he says hold fast to what is good. It's the word for cling. It's one of the word. It's the word when Jesus says, therefore man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife or hold fast. So it's got this deep bond, like a marriage bond is the word. So we'll, at the same time that we're to hate and abhor evil, we're also to cling to what is good, which is Christ and his word and his truth, right? Whatever is pure and lovely, it's all from God. And so we can cling to what is good, his truth, his word, cling to Christ. And we have to look to Christ. That's really the only way to do it, is we look to Jesus. Right? Because this is what he did. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So there's a sense that we can hate what is evil, sin, but still reach out, try to help, try to intervene, because that's what Christ did. Right? We're caught in sin and we're caught in death. And while we're still enemies, he reaches out. This is also in the little letter of Jude. And he says, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. Right? The world's going to be a mess and people are going to do whatever they feel like. It is those who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. So do you see he's already making a, he says, there's going to be lots of evil and lots of wickedness, and we're not going to like that. But what you can do is build yourself up in your faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. This is what clinging to good looks like. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Jesus used the language of abiding in me, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. Some are just going to go get, you got to get out of that. It's a mess. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. See how he put those together? I can hate what you're involved in. I can hate the evil it's causing, but I can want to rescue you. Right? So it's not hating people. It's hating you. So let's just give some examples. How can we abhor what is evil and cling to what is good? Like, drugs is a pretty easy one. I don't know if you saw this article. This was in the Bellingham Herald, that they did a bust in one of the camps behind Walmart. They said the amount of fentanyl recovered during the bust was enough to potentially kill the entire population of Bellingham. That's not just hyperbole, right? This is the drug enforcement people. That's horrifying, right? That's horrifying that that much drugs was right there behind the store. It's horrifying that people are caught in it. It's horrifying that it's coming across the border. It's horrifying that whatever cartel and murderous thing makes it, it's a mess. There's nothing good about that. We can absolutely hate the proliferation of drugs, the money behind the drugs. It's wicked, but we can be deeply concerned for the people stuck in it. Because that's probably not how they started out. They probably started out as teenagers and had some problems and got in some trouble and someone took them to a party and who, I don't know. Every one of them has a story. So you can be concerned for the people that live there. You can be concerned for someone on the street. We can be a part of reaching out, and we can at the same time hate everything that's evil about what's being done and love, right? We can hate it and cling to what is good. We can reach out. You see that? It's a tension. So we can hate the drugs, but we don't want to just be hating people, and we don't want to become hateful. Now, this next one's a little more sensitive. Treatments for gender dysphoria. I'm going to speak very seriously and carefully. Gender dysphoria is a real thing people feel. I don't know why they feel it. Maybe someone in here feels that, where you feel like you are in the wrong body and the wrong gender, or something is greatly wrong inside. And that's serious and should be dealt with. What troubles me is some of the solutions offered are harmful. And so this is an article from the American College of Pediatricians. You can look it up. I can give it to you. But one of the treatments is, well, as teenagers, we'll give them a puberty blocker so they don't manifest the gender that they don't want to be. That's one of the treatment options, as a, well, helping you with your gender dysphoria. But here's what it says. Puberty blockers may actually cause depression and other emotional disturbances related to suicide. A lot of times people are offered these treatments to prevent suicide, and the studies are showing they actually could increase it. In fact, the package of insert for Lupron, the number one prescribed puberty blocker in America, lists emotional instability as a side effect and warns prescribers to monitor for development or worsening of psychiatric symptoms during treatment. They're going in for a psychiatric thing and being given something that doesn't help. Further says, there's other health risks are correlated with puberty blockers and cross-sex hormones. Temporary use of puberty blocker Lupron has also been associated with and may be the cause of many serious permanent side effects, including osteoporosis, mood disorders, seizures, cognitive impairment, and when combined with cross-sex hormones, sterility. In addition to the harm from Lupron, cross-sex hormones put youth at an increased risk of heart attacks, stroke, diabetes, blood clots, and cancers across their lifespan. There's a real issue. There's a real problem. There's people feeling things about their body and themselves and their identity, but the solution being offered is harming them physically, medically, emotionally. It's big business, too. It's big business. And so we can, at the one time, be deeply concerned about someone experiencing a gender dysphoria and deeply praying for, and at the same time, we can hate whatever evil and lie is telling kids that taking these medicines and these surgeries will solve your problem, and it's actually increasing suicide rates. So this is a tension. How do we love people? What is genuinely love? Hating evil, clinging to the good, not being hateful. Now, those are two pretty serious examples. But this is the tightrope we walk as followers of Jesus, that we want to love people, but we don't want to have, we can't endorse things that are evil and harmful and hurting people. So genuine love looks like hating evil, clinging to what is good, and you got to do them both. All right, that one was heavy. The second one, genuine love looks like a loving, honoring family. It says, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Loving one another and brotherly affection, it's just putting these two words, it's where we get, you know, the name of the city, Philadelphia, is the city of brotherly love. Maybe if you've been there, you wouldn't say that, but that's what the word means. I'm not from Philadelphia, I have no idea, but that's the idea. Love one another with brotherly affection. It's got a family feel to it. This was Jesus' command on the night he's going to go to the cross. He washes the disciples' feet, and he says, this is how I want my people to work. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus' picture for his people was a community of love. Genuine love, right? Not fake love, not surface love, that we really deeply care for one another. You know, and family love is different than, like, you know, love of a coworker. Sometimes families got to wrangle, and sometimes families rub each other wrong, but we're family, and so we're going to work it out, right? It doesn't mean everything is hugs and smiles all the time, but we deeply care. So we want to have family love and then to outdo one another in showing honor, to esteem, to value someone, to show them as important. I love the idea to outdo. You know, you ever see two people standing at a door? No, after you. After you. After you. And they're both holding doors open like, somebody's got to go through this door today, right? We're going to be here all day, right? There's that, I want to be there first. I want to show honor to you first. I'm trying to, I don't know if we have a lot of places or institutions that show honor. This is the one that came into my mind, so you can laugh at me if you want. But at the end of the first Star Wars, when they successfully have blown up the Death Star, there's this huge scene, and everybody from the Rebel Alliance is there, and they give medals to Han and to Luke, and I get tearful, even though I've seen it a million times. But there's this honor, like, you have done it. You have done it. You have served. You put your life on the line. And we want to have some of that honor in a serious way. There's this little snippet. It's a letter that's being written by the council in Jerusalem back to this church in Antioch about, and it's a big long story, but I just want you to look at the language they use in the letter that they're sending back about Paul and Barnabas. So this is James writing the letter. It says, "It has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's something there, but like, these are people you want to listen to, not because of their credentials, because they're willing to die for Jesus. So listen to them, right? And so there's an honor there. And we want to have that kind of honor with one another. Like, these are people that got up and came to church, got all dressed, and are right now playing with some preschoolers. Let's honor them, right? Let's celebrate them. Or these are people that come in and they do work in the church that nobody sees. Let's honor them. Or whatever it is. Or this is a person who for 65 years was married to their spouse. Let's honor. This is great, right? Those are the kind of things where we want to just say, wow, that's special. That's important. That's wonderful. And so it's kind of a mindset that we want to have, that we not only love one another, but we honor and see the value in upholding one another and say, look what they're doing for the Lord. So that's the second part of genuine love. The third part is living on fire. Living on fire. Do you see the next verse, 11? "Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Don't you love it? Why are sloths a thing right now? Is any of you, any students have any sloth-related memorabilia? I know my daughter, well, it doesn't have to be. My daughter does too. I'm like, what's with the sloth? If you go right now down to Whidbey Island, as soon as you come onto Whidbey Island and as soon as you pass the entrance to the state park, up on the left, there's a building that says the Sloth Experience. And next to it is the Watch Paint Dry Experience. They're about the same speed, right? He moved, I saw it, right? I don't know, do they put it on you? I've not pulled in to see. But you drive by the building, the Sloth Experience, right? He's still sleeping. Do I get my money back? No, you paid for it. Anyway, the sloth. Do not be slothful, right? So just put that in mind, in zeal, speed, and eagerness, right? Those just don't go together. The speed, eagerness. He's like, let's get going. Zeal is the word for boil, right? You got some heat going here. And so we don't want it to be, I know Jesus died on the cross. I just don't want to get too into it. He's saying, no, get into it. Let's go all out. I mean, at any age, at any level, right, the handmade prayers are going, we want people to have a hat that's prayed for. I don't know how long it takes to do one of those. I can't do one. I love it because they want to serve the Lord. They want to serve whatever it is. Let's be excited. Let's be excited about Jesus. Let's be excited about knowing him more. Let's be excited about serving, right? Let's just go for it. Whatever God's called you to do, whatever, let's be passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. I want you to boil. I want you to living on fire for him. Let it go. If people think you're weird, that's fine. We'll be a whole room of them, a room of weird ones, loving Jesus. Okay. The fourth one, genuine love looks like joyful prayer through trials. These three are all at once. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. They're kind of simultaneous. So I went back to my trusty whiteboard. It's not very good, but I tried to put them all together. Rejoicing in hope. Hope is looking to the future. It's a confident expectation of the future. So I am looking to the future. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. All evil is going to be put down. The enemy will be cast into the lake of fire. A new heaven, a new earth, new bodies. I mean, this is getting exciting. That's what's coming. But they're all at the same time. But at the same time, he said, but be patient in endurance, right? Or enduring. Oh, what did he say? Better get it right. He said, patient in tribulation. So I did the squiggly lines. At the same time that you're rejoicing in hope, you're enduring trials, right? They don't usually like wait. Someone told me you're either in a storm, you're sailing out of a storm, or you're sailing into a storm. But there's storms. That's life on this earth. So at the same time that you're rejoicing in hope, you're patiently dealing with the tribulation, and you're joyfully praying. Help, Lord. Right? I know what's coming is good. I know what I'm in is a mess, and I can't solve it, so I'm going to keep praying. But they're simultaneous. You don't say, okay, as soon as this problem's over, then I'll rejoice. The hope's coming. You can constantly rejoice in that. You're going to constantly deal with trials, and we can be constantly praying. So they're simultaneous. So that's the fourth one. Genuine love looks like joyful prayer through trials. Just keep going. We keep rejoicing. We keep praying. We keep going. And the last one, genuine love looks like running to help. Running to help. He says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Some unique words there. Contribute to the needs of the saints is also the same word for fellowship. Fellowship in the needs. Share in the needs of the saints. So it can almost give you a picture of, it's not just sending money, right? There's a sense of entering in. You're fellowshipping in the needs. You're sharing in the needs of the saints. You're coming alongside. You're bringing a meal. You're checking on someone. You're driving them to the hospital. Whatever it is, there's a sense of entering in. People are struggling, and I'm going to fellowship. I'm going to share in it. I'm going to enter into the needs of the saints. And then I love it. It says, seeking to show hospitality. It's the word for running a race. It's running a race, right? You're going to, like, pass somebody on the car. I used to remember this was a... Oh, who was it? There was the lady that always beat me to the hospital. I'd come in to pray with someone like, oh, I've lost her name. She's in heaven. Oh, it's Gladys. Gladys Denai. I'd go in. Gladys was just here. Her prayer was first, Pastor. I don't know where you've been, right? She raced in there. I'm going to get in there. You thought you could pray. Gladys could pray. But it's that idea. It's racing. It's to be hospitable. The word hospitable even has some of the idea of strangers. Or people you don't really know. So there's a sense of you're bringing people in, you're meeting new neighbors, you're meeting people around you, but you're racing to do it. I know it's easy to feel burdened by things, right? It's real easy to feel like, oh, I'm tired, and can I do one more thing? But he's got this picture of, I'm going to share with people's needs, I'm going to race to get ahead of it, I'm going to race to be hospitable. You know, when I want someone new here, they've got 3 lunch invitations, not just one. If you ask me, I'll tell you who takes you to the better restaurant. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Genuine love looks like running to help. So aren't those he's just practical as can be, right? Let's just get it clear, specific. Isn't that what he said we're going to do? We're going to make it clear. And I think it really gets clear when you look at Jesus, right? We've seen genuine love looks like those things. They look like the things that Jesus does and has done. Jesus' love looks like hating evil and clinging to the good. Right? I was just reading this morning that any unclean spirit that was hurting someone, they just fell down. Like it wasn't even like it was a match, and he would just, you're out. But he hated evil so much that he was actually willing to die to defeat the power of evil. Right? So he clings, and he was always clinging to the good. Right? He's always constantly in prayer with the Father, devoted to the Father, only doing what the Father said to do. He's in such tune. So Jesus is that picture. He could hate evil. He died to defeat evil. He's one day going to cast evil into the lake of fire. Right? There's an end date to that. And all the while clinging to the good of his Father and the truth. So that's what Jesus' love looks like. Jesus is a loving and honoring family. That's the whole thing. Right? He brings us in to be his family, and at the end, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. And we're thinking, I don't even belong to be in the room, and you're honoring me? I shouldn't even be here. He's going to honor us. How about living on fire? Right? There was a time when Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die. And Peter said, no, you're not doing that. And he called his own buddy Peter. He's like, well, then you get behind me, Satan. Because I got one mission. It's that cross. No one's in front of me, right? No one's in front of me on that. I'm on fire. What's it called? The passion of the Christ. The passion of the Christ. No one's on more fire than the Lord Jesus. I'm going to that cross. I'm finishing the course. I will not stop. That's our passion. Joyful prayer through trials. Where is Jesus before the cross, right? Praying in the garden. When Jesus is on the cross, they're actually prayers, right? All his quotes from the cross are psalms. They're quotes from different psalms. He's praying and crying out psalms from the cross. So he's praying in the moment of trial and then running to help, right? He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, right? He left heaven to help us. So this is our picture, is Jesus. Jesus' love. And so maybe one of these is spurring. I mean, we're told to do them all. That's overwhelming in one moment. So just, Lord, what's one of these? What's one of these he's kind of urging you to do? Is there something where you need to step into a situation where there's evil going on and you have a chance to intervene or help or serve in an organization that's helping? Right? Just, I know, you know, there's ones like in our community that are fighting human trafficking and Getty Ministries, right? It just comes to my head. Like, I'm going to step into that. I'm going to step into the pregnancy clinic. I want to hate evil, cling to good, and get involved. Maybe there's just someone you need to love and honor. Maybe there's a sense where you need to get a little fire for Jesus. Maybe you need to get more prayer. You're like, I'm in the trial, but I've lost the joy and I've lost the prayer. Maybe there's someone who wants you to help. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the way and the truth and the life. Thank you that you would come and save us. Let us live in this genuine love. It's beyond me to do. It's beyond us to do. We need your help. Lord, would you help us? Would you let us live it out? Would you let us serve one another? Would you help us negotiate this world that has the power of evil, but at the same time, we want to cling to the good? Don't let us be consumed by hate. Let us have that hate of evil, love of good. That's a tightrope, Lord. Help us. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.